Our message is a life of peace in troubled times. Well, there's never been a time when there's not been trouble. I don't think I have to tell you that. You've had evidence of that in your own life. You may be walking in what you call trouble now. But God has never put us in a place where He has not given us enough to carry out whatever we have to walk through. Part of the problem we have in life is we're so sense-minded, so carnally minded. Even those of us who walk and pray all the time, we're still to a degree carnally minded because we're in touch with a world that's fallen. So as we walk through that life, we will tend to be so sense-minded, so carnally minded that we just automatically take things for what they appear to be. But how many of you know there's another story behind what we see? Our senses are great, fantastic. We have feelings, but I've found out, and I've been praying a lot about that because, well, I want to know, for one thing, what's the difference between my sense feelings, my natural carnal feelings, and my spirit, which has feelings and emotions, and the feelings and the emotions of the Holy Spirit? How does that work together? Am I supposed to be so knowledgeable, so feeling-oriented throughout my life that that dictates how I respond to things? No. But God gave us our feelings as kind of like senses. They sense things, but they're not in dominion. Our spirit is the interpreter of those senses. And if we bypass the interpreter, we'll be feeling-oriented. Everything in our life will be feelings. And we'll miss God a lot in our walk with Him because we bypass the system. Our feelings are given by God on purpose because they're necessary. Without them, we're blind in various ways. Might be a smell, we're blind smell, we can't hear, we can't see. We're weak in some areas. We're lacking a sense. But our spirit man has its own, and they're supposed to function as a unit. Our senses are supposed to function as a unit. Natural senses and spiritual senses. They're both necessary. Without the spiritual senses, we're weak. We won't hear Him. We won't sense that fine-tuning as we go through life. Or we'll have to be in one of those moments when it's just real bright that He wants us to do something. But He's constantly guiding us. There's never a time when our natural senses are not supposed to be connected to our spiritual senses to guide us. Right up to passing somebody when we walk by him on the street. That guy stunk. Maybe he did. My sense sensed that. Or look at the way he's dressed. My eyes saw that. But what about beyond that? If I'm connected to the Spirit, I'm going to sense a need there. I'm going to sense where that person is. What about the rich man that is all decked out with a big suit and a fancy car and he got a chauffeur? I walk by, he don't have no need. I guarantee you he does. But if my spiritual senses is connected to my natural senses, I'm going to see beyond what I see. And that's the way we're supposed to be. Our title here, A Life of Peace in Troubled Times. There's never a time we don't need peace. There's never a time when we don't need peace. In the season we're living in, there's trouble. There is trouble. If there's a time when things are uncertain, it's now. But we haven't seen anything yet, folks. We haven't seen anything at all. So we as God's people have to walk a life of peace. Trouble is not something new. Adam had trouble. Moses had trouble. Abraham had trouble. Peter and Paul had trouble. But have you ever looked through the Bible and saw what they did in those times of trouble? It's no different for us. What did Jesus do? He never had a moment where he didn't have trouble. I mean, he had some peaceful moments when he was out in the wilderness, but everywhere people were looking for him. If he didn't have his own trouble, he had other people's trouble. They kept coming to him all the time with trouble. There's just simply trouble. It's out here. The troubles and the storms of life very seldom just affect us. They affect others as well. No one's immune. It's what we do in the midst of the troubles and the storms of life that will determine the amount or the effect that they have on us. It will also determine how long they last, when, and if we come out of them. Our attitude in the middle of those troubles, whether it's my trouble or somebody else's trouble, determines its length. It determines its effect on myself, and it determines the effect on other people. When I walk through trouble, and I don't walk through that trouble in the peace of the Lord, in the rest of the Spirit, then the fact that I, as a born-again child of God, as I walk through that, I'm affecting those around me. They see something. All I'm doing there is enhancing their own trouble. I'm not giving them an answer. But as I walk through my own life and I'm at rest, my carnal nature and my spiritual nature are communicating. They're guiding me. My senses are guiding how I respond. As I do that and I'm anchored in God's word and I am walking in peace, that peace is affecting others around me. They see something. They're seeing beyond their own needs. They're seeing a person that has his trouble, but they're seeing something that he's doing with that trouble. And that's what we have to be. We have to be that light in a dark world. That's our job. We have that light and that presence within us. We're supposed to be bringing it out through our carnal nature, through our spirit, our natural man. They're supposed to be reflecting what's going on the inside. So many of us bypass that system. So we're weaker. So those around us don't see something they're supposed to see just by my presence. And I wish I was walking 100%, but I, like you, are subject to the things around me. And the less time I spend with God, the less time I spend in worship and praise, the less time I spend in the Word of God on purpose, feeding my spirit, analyzing where I am, making corrections as the Spirit guides, the more carnal I am, the more sensitive I am to feelings and emotions that are around me that ultimately, the Bible says to be carnally minded is death. So every time I become carnally minded in my circumstances, I weaken myself. But I also affect others around me, whether it's family or friends or business associates, or that suddenly that I encounter in the parking lot or whatever. Well, many people think that peace is an absence of conflict. And you've heard me say that before. Peace is not an absence of conflict. It's not. And it's not a negotiated thing. That's a truce. I'm going to keep my warfare equipment here, and I'm going to keep the ground, and I still got my eye on you. And then the other guy saying the same thing, but for right now, for a season here, we're not going to fight. Maybe. And that's the general. That's the world's idea of peace, an absence of conflict. But inside both parties, there's a strife, there's a turmoil, there's an unrest. There's a sense of, I don't trust you. You know, that's the idea that we have. Or I'm going to walk this way, but my eye is going to be out here on everything around me. I just don't trust the circumstances of life anymore. I don't trust people. I don't trust you. I don't trust God. I don't trust anybody. I'm going to have my antenna up, and it's all going to be about me. That's carnally minded, folks. That's not the way we're supposed to be. An absence of conflict is not really peace. Peace can be in the midst of the conflict. Peace is a spiritual thing. It's a fruit of the Spirit, as we'll see. And I know you've heard me say this before, and you probably read it and know it. But like I said, listen beyond the words and look at the heart, what the Lord is saying to you in your now moment and for your future. It's being watered or you being prepared for something. We always are. Okay, so one of the biggest fights that we will ever have will be the fight with ourselves to walk into the peace of God. That's a major fight. Why? Because doubt is always present. We walk in a world of fear. We walk in a world of depression. Maybe like I know Greg and Gretchen walk with people that are walking with fear all the time. Depression, fear, worry, and all these things happen when you're a counselor especially. But how many of you know that we're counselors? Every day of our life, we encounter the same kind of people. It might be a hidden fear or worry, but it's there. We may have family members that all they do when you talk to them, they talk about their fear, their worry, their anger, their strife, all these things. That's what they talk about. You never hear how God has done this, or I saw this guy walking in peace, or the word says this. You'll hear the problem or the issue. Now, we're supposed to be an answer for that, and we can't participate in that. We can't participate in that. We're supposed to be bringing the word forth, bringing the peace forth, not ignoring it, the problem, but being an answer for it, being a channel for that person to see beyond their circumstances. So David was that kind of a person. We're looking for something that we can place our confidence in. The whole world is doing that. Confidence in food stamps, confidence in the government, confidence in the preacher, confidence in our brothers or sisters, our mom or dad. We're looking for something to put confidence in. We don't want to be out there by ourselves. We need something for confidence or something that will bring us rest and peace. Many Christians, born again, say that God is their refuge and their source. But you can see by their own life that that's not the case. Those are the ones that never really see God. They see it on the surface. It's almost like a mental concept that God's my refuge and my source. But if God is truly my refuge and my source, I will live differently. I will walk this life of peace because He is my peace. If He's my refuge and my source, the problem doesn't have me. I might have the problem, but I'm going to walk right through it with the Word of God. And I'm going to determine how long this is. I'm going to shorten its season or its effect simply by my approach. Psalm 27, verse 1. I love the way David approached his problems. We need to learn a lot from David. David had a heart towards God. That's when God said he had a heart after me, it doesn't mean just that he was looking towards God or God was looking towards him. It meant that they were of one heart. Whatever David did, he had a heart towards him. He, no matter what the problem was, he had a heart towards God. He was always bringing his life to the Lord, as it says in Psalm 25, verse 1. But Psalm 27, verse 1, David is not without problems here. If you read the whole psalm and we don't have time, he's addressing some of the problems, and right in the first verse he does. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear or dread? The Lord is the refuge and stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Notice the very first verse there. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Do you know one thing about light? Light is not concerned about darkness at all. It doesn't worry about darkness. It has no thought about the darkness. It's just as light. Wherever it goes, what happens to darkness? It leaves. They cannot occupy the same place. Jesus said, we are the light of the world. Is darkness fleeing when I walk into a place? It should. My attitude should be one that I'm going to affect the darkness in this place. We prayed about abortion. That's one thing the light of the church has not been shining. We've been submissive to it and just saying, well, whatever the government says. No, we changed the heart of the people. No matter what the law says out there, if the people's hearts are changed, whether it be the government or the person that's involved in it or seeking it, if their hearts are changed, they don't have the abortion. That's the major problem, is the heart of the people. So if I'm light, then I'm meeting and approaching it not so much as trying to force somebody to do something, but as bringing a light into a dark place. Whether it's morality, whether it's whatever it might be, I'm a source of light. I'm a source of peace. The Spirit within me is wanting and desiring to bring life, to bring light. So my prayer is a change of heart. And that's what our job is. Yeah, our job is to bring light into darkness. I can't do that if I'm not walking a life of peace. No peace, no light. It's just that simple. Okay, and David had that idea, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear or dread? In other words, I'm not going to. I'm making a decision here. I am not going to fear. There's no way I'm going to fear because the Lord is my light. He's my refuge. The Lord is the refuge and stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I fear or be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Now, you know you have a problem when your enemy's trying to eat you up. In other words, they are solidly against him. They want to take everything he's got and kill him. But what happened to him? They stumbled and fell. Why? Because of what David said in the first part of this. The Lord is my light and my stronghold. He's my refuge. He's my source, my peace, my joy. He's my rock. He's acknowledging that. He's confessing it out of his mouth and aligning up with his confession. Though an host encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. The war rise against me, even then in this will I be confident. Where's our confidence? If I'm walking this life of peace with God, if I'm in the Word, if I'm resting in Him, then I have confidence towards God. I can walk into that dark place, no matter how dark it is, and be a light there. Will my mind object to that? Most certainly. But inside, my spirit will override that, and confidence will rise up. Brother Samuel talked about the keys of the kingdom. This is one of the keys, is knowing who you are in Christ and walking the peace of God. If you don't have the peace of God in your life, you have no authority. You don't. You have to walk the love walk and walk in peace. The two work together. All of the fruit of the Spirit work together, drawing on one another. Then the authority is there. Then those keys work. But if you don't do that, if you don't do something with your peace, if you allow the world to dictate when you fear, when you worry, what your problems are, dictate how you respond, if you do that, you cannot walk in peace and you lose your authority. All the time we've been given that authority, there's nothing lacking. We're just looking somewhere else. And we're not using those spiritual senses and feelings that God gave us to connect with our natural senses to override that. The problem's still there. We still got to make decisions. But now I can hear. Now the Holy Spirit can move through me and be that light. Now He can bring in the resources and move in the heart of that other person if I do my part. Otherwise, I unplug. That's why it's so important that we recognize I have not only the ability to, but the responsibility to walk a life of peace. God's peace. And that's not an absence of conflict. And that's what David is saying here. Then he says this awesome thing. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek. He's not asking for his enemy. He's not concerned about those enemies coming. His natural mind is. That's why he's saying this. His natural mind is at warfare with what he's saying about God. But he's taking his place with God. So he's not worried about that host coming against him. He's saying, one thing have I asked of the Lord. That's supposed to be our attitude. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek, inquire for, and insistently require that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, in His presence, all the days of my life, to behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and delightful loveliness of the Lord, and to meditate, consider, and inquire in His temple. For in the day of trouble, He will hide me in His shelter, in the secret place, and we've talked about that before, of His tent, He will hide me. He will set me up on the rock. It's not something I do, but that peace within, that confidence in the Lord, that anchor of the Word that I have is lifting me up from the inside. From the inside, not the outside, from the inside. This is so important for us to realize the answer to every single problem and issue of life is already inside of us. It's already there. The one that knows all things, the power that we sing it all the time, that raised Jesus from the dead. The one that went to hell and brought God, Jesus, the Son of God, out of there. the one that was with God when he created everything. The contractor or the one that actually put the building together, the Holy Spirit himself that knows all things is in me. I don't have to look outside for my answers. I look inside for my answers. But we don't spend no time there. That's why it's so important to know the person of the Holy Spirit, the one that lives in us, is our answer. He's our peace in the midst of that storm. That's how we walk a life of peace in troubled times. And that's what our answer is. No matter what the problem, we're supposed to be inside-minded. Jesus didn't ask the Father in John 17 to take us out of the world, did he? Didn't say that, Father, I'm not asking to take him out of the world. I'm asking that you protect him from the evil one. How does he do that? Just what we're talking about. Just what David was exercising. Just what we're supposed to be doing. Walking this life of peace in troubled times. That's what he's telling them here. You're going to have trouble. And here in John 16:33, the Amplified Version, it says, I have told you these things. What things? Remember, this is just... See, I ask questions. I have told you these things, and most of us just go on. But he said, I have told you these things. There's a specific reason he told them these things. Where's he going in a few moments? Just a couple hours. He's going to the cross. In a few moments, he's going to pray the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He knows where he's going. And he knows that in a moment, he's going to be absolutely alone. Even the Holy Spirit's going to depart from him. He's going to be alone on that cross. He knows there's trouble ahead, but who's he have on his mind? Those apostles. He has them on his mind. And by having them on his mind, he has us on his mind, the church. He spent all day, part of one day and the whole day of another, just before the cross, teaching them these things. John 13, 14, 15, and 16. It's all basically one continuous teaching. It's he's imparting to them. You find the washing of the feet. You find the covenant meal of the Lamb. You'll find, or the Last Supper. You'll find his teaching on the Holy Spirit. You'll find the teaching on I am the vine, you are the branches. And his commandment to love one another. All of that is in those chapters. That's these things. I have told you these things. Spend time there finding out what these things are. And you'll find them in those chapters. Read them all at one time. Don't stop at the verse numbers or the chapters numbers. I have told you these things so that. Okay, I've told you these things so that. There's a reason he's telling them. Now, these things I've told you are going to be your answer. They're going to be your anchor in the future where you're going. I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. John 14, 26 and 27, he says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. He's not talking about the absence of conflict. He's talking about the person peace, the Holy Spirit. I have given you my peace. Oh man, if you're in trouble and you're struggling in life and you've got difficulties and you can't control your mind, oh Father, thank you. You've given me your peace. I exercise this peace now by faith and trust in you. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, to rise up within me and be my peace. We have to declare that, ask for it, and he will give it because he's not holding it back. When I say it out verbally, I'm positioning myself for him to do that. I don't want to just think it. That's mental. I want to speak it from the resources of my heart so that I hear it. And then once I've declared it, that's one of those keys Brother Samuel was talking about. I've declared I have his peace. And then watch the Holy Spirit start working on that circumstance and controlling your mind. And every time that doubt comes up, go there. And there's many other scriptures you can go to. that become your anchor. Folks, there's a hurting world out there, more so now than ever, and it's not going to get better. We would like for it to get better, but the Bible tells us it's not going to. In these last days, it's only going to continue to be that way. If we don't know these things that Brother Samuel was talking about and that we're talking about here on peace and the fruit of the Spirit, if we don't walk in these, who will? How will the world know? How will my family know? In order to make a difference, I've got to be different. I can't be subject to the things around me. Now, other people might think, well, you just don't care. No, I don't. I cast my cares upon the Lord. That's what David was saying here. Though an host come against me, I don't care about that. I'm not worried about that. I'm in the secret place. That's supposed to be our attitude. You're going to make somebody mad. That's the trouble you'll have. That's what we suffer in this world for being the gospel to the world and to bring this kind of peace to them. That's part of our sufferings that we go through, not sickness and disease. I don't want to go there. But he said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world, you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. That's a commandment, not a suggestion. I got to take it as a commandment. Father, you said to be of good cheer. I don't know how to do that. But by your Spirit, I'm going to be of good cheer and I'm going to just start laughing here. It's going to come from nowhere, but I'm going to laugh anyways because I'm going to be of good cheer because the cheerful one lives in me. Right? That's the way we got to take this thing. And sometimes I need help to do it from somebody else. But be of good cheer. Take courage. You know, take it. Be confident. Another commandment. Certain, undaunted. For, this is the reason you're going to be this way, for I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you and have conquered it for you. And in a few minutes, he's on the cross. Now, that's not going to, in the natural, that don't quite fit. Jesus, I thought you conquered this thing. He did. He did, but it don't look like it in the natural, does it? When we look at that cross, what do we see? We see victory. We see the living God, Jesus, becoming a sacrifice. They didn't see that. They saw defeat. I thought you said be certain and undaunted. How can I be certain and undaunted? You're hanging there. I mean, let's put ourselves in that place. What would we think? He's been telling them all along, but they didn't hear it. How many times does we hear the word, or like I mentioned earlier, we hear the same thing and we take the position of saying, he's talked about that before, I've heard that before, I've got a lot of messages on that, but we don't really hear it. He's been spending all this time teaching them by his own life and telling them, I'm going there, and in a little while I'll be alone, you're all going to run away. They should have taken hold of that and said, well, he said that. Now, he's still overcome. I don't know how he did, but he overcome. So we can look back at it and see it. They couldn't see that. How much stronger should we be knowing that? When we read something like that, be certain, be undaunted, be confident, take courage. I have deprived it of power to harm you. Yes, he has. And conquered it for you. We couldn't, if we all hung on that cross, we couldn't have done that. He did because he could. And that's why he said, I have deprived it of power to harm you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. The key is what we do, as I mentioned earlier. The key is what we do in the middle of that problem or storm of life. Are we as anchored in God's word as we say we are? Matthew 6, 33 says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He didn't say, you're not going to have trouble tomorrow. He didn't say, you're not going to have it today. He said, seek the kingdom. How do I seek the kingdom? If it's first, when is it? It doesn't come after I've got this plan together to handle this circumstance. That's not when I do it. I seek it before the problem, before the answer to the problem. What happens when you do that? If you're listening and you've got your natural senses connected to your spiritual senses, and the spiritual senses is interpreting those natural senses, then at that time there, you will be, during that time you're seeking the kingdom, you'll have your answer. You may not even recognize it at the time. But as you do that, what's happening? Those angels are grabbing a hold of that word. They're hearkening to the voiced word, and they're out there moving on it. The Holy Spirit's bringing revelation. There's things happening in other people and things around out there that you don't even know are connected. But he's bringing these answers. He's moving things and moving you around. And you call us suddenly. Well, all of a sudden, I had the answer. Well, it didn't come all of a sudden. There was a lot going on when you started seeking the kingdom. How many of us know that we're supposed to do that on a continuous basis first? Not when the problem comes, or even to prevent a problem. That's what David was saying there in Psalm 27. One thing I have asked of the Lord. He was making this his ongoing, every day, every moment of his life, decision, I'm going to seek the kingdom. Now, he was limited in his ability. We have so much more. Where is the kingdom? It's in us, right? He's living in us. The king is living in us. So where the king is, that's where the kingdom is. Amen. Some of us would say that I pray every day for God to give me peace and rest. I still have faith in God that God will give me that peace. How many of us have said that? We prayed for God. Oh, God, give me peace. Please, God, give me peace. Do you know he can't do that? He cannot give you that. Why? Because peace is a fruit. It's a fruit of the presence. Peace is living inside of every single born-again believer. It's already there. He cannot give you what you already have. The right prayer is, Father, teach me. Show me how to walk in the peace that you've already given me. Teach me how to choose. That's scriptural, because he said he would teach you how to choose. He said his eye is upon your path. If peace is a fruit of the presence, then how can he get it to me when he already has? It's something that has to be developed and brought forth, and I got to decide to walk in based on his word. When I do that, peace develops. I can pray forever and ask him to give me peace. He can't do that. Have you ever prayed that way? I have. I've been in times of trouble and I said, Lord, I need peace here. Please give me peace. He can't. That makes so much sense to me when I found out that he's already in me. He can't give you patience either, because it's already there. We'll get there if we get that far. But Galatians chapter 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And the Amplified says the fruit of his presence. When I am patient based on what he's already done, then he can increase that in me. Because now it's not coming from the outside. See, it's coming from the inside. You exercise peace the same way you exercise patience. But we don't know that. We don't know it. I like to say I always think of that, but I don't. There's times when those problems come and you think, oh God, please give me peace or give me patience on this. No, Father, thank you that I have patience and you're going to teach me how to develop it here. I'm going to make a decision based on your word to walk through this in peace because you gave me that peace. Peace and patience always work together. They always do. And they're there because I have confidence in God's word. In the natural, it don't look like I should. And patience doesn't mean putting up with it. It's long suffering. It's something that I'm going to walk through this. If I'm not walking in peace, I'm most certainly not going to walk in patience. But the other way around is true too. But what are both fueled by? They both work by love. No love, no peace or patience. Okay, so let's look at this. We choose whether we walk in peace in our lives or fear or worry. That's my choice. Neither one will function unless I make a choice. The Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. What do you talk about when you're in those problems? Do you exercise fear in the problem or the circumstance? If all we're doing is talking about the issue or the problem or what could happen here, I'm exercising fear in the problem. Fear and faith function by the same rules. It's coming from where? The heart. Because that's what's here. That's what's in my heart. I have practiced this. Every time I practice fear, I develop what I'm being afraid of. I'm exercising it. That's the way faith works. Every time I declare the word and I make a choice for the word, then that word develops. I am taking authority over my mind and allowing my spirit to bring faith up. And it's taking authority here because I am verbalizing what the word says. The word's absolute. So if I verbalize it, I'm making a choice. That choice, that fear has to bow to that. The same way that light bows to darkness. Faith overcomes fear. Fear is of Satan because Satan is fear. He always responds to it. So everything else responds to it that he's orchestrating here. Faith is of God because faith is in God. So faith responds to faith. The word responds to faith. So we don't think that way, do we? We're so subject to the circumstances around us that we don't go beyond them. And we need to. Isaiah 26:3. You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you, because he commits himself to you, leans on you, hopes confidently in you. If I'm leaning on him, I'm leaning on his word. And that means if that word moves, what happens to me? I'm putting everything I have on that word, and it's not going to move unless I move. I hope confidently in him. My confidence is in that word, not in the problem. If I'm worried and functioning in fear on the problem, then I have confidence in that problem, even though I don't want to have it. That's why I'm responding that way. I'm responding to the problem based on fear and worry. So I'm giving it power and authority to function. But if I apply the word and faith and trust in God to the same problem, then the problem responds to that. But it's up to me. God's not going to do it for me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. But above all these things, put on love. Above everything else, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And then 15, and let. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If I don't let it rule, it's not going to rule. But something's ruling. Either fear is ruling, and worry, and doubt, or faith and peace and patience is ruling. But one or the other is ruling. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Thankfulness is part of that. If you're not thankful, there's very little going to happen. Why do I thank God for it? because I'm receiving it. And it's real, it's mine. If I'm not thankful for it, then I've kind of unplugged from it. When you thank somebody for something, you've automatically received it. I automatically receive my peace and my patience and my rest in your word, Father. I have peace in your word. I have patience in your word. I have rest in your word. You are my anchor. I'm so thankful that you're my anchor. Boy, that will just enhance that. And it's kind of a bubbling starts up inside you, and that praise starts coming out because you're thankful to the Father for what he's done. Present tense. You will have to release peace and choose fear for fear to be able to be in control. You cannot hold both. You're going to function in peace, or you're going to function in fear and worry. One or the other. And you have to choose one, and that's the one that's going to function. Fear and peace cannot exist together. The one that the individual yields to will be in control. Peace cancels out fear and depression. You can't function in both. Either you're walking in fear and depression, or you're walking in peace and rest with God. But you're not going to do both. And there is no middle ground. Love cancels hate, which brings peace. If I don't hate somebody, I'm at rest inside. Faith cancels doubt, which brings peace. If I'm doubting something, how can I be in faith in something? One minister, Charles Capps, said you need to learn to doubt your doubts. When doubt comes up, I doubt that. The word says this. You verbalize it. I doubt that. Thoughts, I doubt you. The word says. See, if I treat the word as an absolute, then that word says this, so no matter what I think, the word takes authority here. It's precedent. It's the final say. So no matter what I think, doubt, I doubt you. In other words, you take authority of it and you put the word in its place. And that governs your thoughts. An uncontrolled thought always brings fear. If I'm controlling my thoughts with the word, then it brings peace. If I don't control my thoughts, if I'm subject to my thoughts, whatever I think or whatever's happening around me, then it always brings fear and worry. But if I control my thoughts with the word, then it brings peace and rest. Trust and confidence brings rest and peace. If I don't have any confidence, I'm not going to have rest and peace. But if I have confidence, that's what David was talking about, he has confidence in the word, confidence in his God, then that will bring me peace, no matter what the circumstances are, because I have confidence in God. I trust him. Sometimes I just got to verbalize that. When maybe you can think of some circumstances where you have not had much confidence in yourself or in anybody else. How did that turn out? Or has it turned out yet? It's still probably there to some degree. Trust and confidence will determine the success or failure of whatever you're doing. And sometimes you just have to make a decision. I trust you, God. I don't understand it. I can't see it. That's what David was saying, but I trust you. How much trust and confidence do you have in God's word? If you do, then it's final authority. How much trust and confidence do you have in your relationship with God? See, a person that's not confident in his relationship is not going to do much where the word's concerned. He's always worried, well, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or not. I don't know. Maybe he didn't mean that. If it's in there, he said it. That's true. That settles the whole thing. He said it. I believe it. And it'll always be confirmed somewhere else. God don't mind you pushing on his word. He wants you to do that because all it does is develop it stronger. It will not push it out of the way. But if you doubt it, if you question it, then you're not believing it. And you can't try God. There are times when all we have left is our confidence in God and his word. These are times when we must trust God. And I couldn't resist this, didn't want to. Go ahead. You've seen it before. I love this picture. This speaks to me so much. I know you saw it probably before, but I couldn't resist it including it. Maybe some of you haven't. Do you think that guy has trouble? You think he better be at rest? But I love the vultures. One sitting on the horse's head. Horse knows he's got a problem. But I always question. Now, the image I get when you back up, it doesn't show that there, but the image to me is this two great big inclines. And somehow he got out there and that horse got across. But he can't back up. He can't go forward. And the guy's got a problem because he's upside down with a snake in his face. You know, with a little bit of toe hold he has, the rock's crumbling off. Every time I look at that, I see something else. I don't know how the snake got out there. Probably the same way the horse did. But however it is, this guy's going to have to trust. I can guarantee you, atheist or not, he's praying right now. Now, how did it come out? I have no idea. I don't know. I don't know what the artist was thinking about when he drew that, but that teaches me something. You know, there's always times when we're going to have to trust God. I hope this guy was already there trusting God before he got out there. But that would be a suddenly. I know he had not planned. Okay. So, anyways, food for thought. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence, the assurance, the privilege of boldness, which I hope he had, which we have in him. Not in ourselves, but in him. We are sure that if we ask anything, make any request according to his will, in agreement with his own plan, he listens to and hears us. Have you ever asked, God, have you heard me? Nothing's happening. Oh, it's happening. He heard you. His promise, see, that's rock solid. I start my prayers with this because it settles my spirit that when I pray, he heard me. If it's according to his will, which is his word, he heard me. I don't have to ask if he heard me. And then verse 15, and if, since we positively know that he listens to us in whatever we ask, we also know with settled and absolute knowledge that we have granted us as our present possessions the request made of him. See, when I ask and pray, I line up with God's word. That's why I pray the word. I'll start with the answer, okay? So if you start with the answer, I already know he's granted it. He's not waiting. It's already granted. So we're in agreement. So I have positive knowledge that I have what I prayed for. So what does that do to me? That brings me peace, doesn't it? It brings me a rest. And when the things around me are saying opposite that, that's where I go back. I go right back to the word and I verbalize it and say, Father, your word says. And I know this is your will. It's your will for Uncle Bob to be saved. Now, I don't know how that's going to happen, but I'm not going to look at Uncle Bob anymore. I know you're busy with Uncle Bob's life. You're orchestrating things to where he'll have the revelation knowledge of your word. Something will happen where his eyes will be opened. That's how we pray for abortions then. I don't know how it's going to stop. I don't know how we didn't got there. But I know you heard my prayer. So we pray with confidence, knowing, not as if nothing's happening here, but we pray with knowledge of knowing with thanksgiving that he's working in that. And if we're going to pray for an end to abortion or anything else, that's how we pray. We pray with thanksgiving that he heard me. And he's not only listening to me, there's many others that are praying. But if I pray without that confidence, he has a hard time answering that because that's doubt's functioning there. There's no real faith there. They're just hoping something will happen. And it won't that way. We weaken our prayer when we don't see it as a positive, as him hearing me. 1 John 3:22, and we receive from him whatever we ask. This is right along with it. And we receive from him whatever we ask. Whatever includes a lot of stuff. Because we watchfully obey his orders, observe his suggestions and injunctions, follow his plan for us, and habitually practice what is pleasing to Him. And this is His order, His command, His injunction, that we should believe in, put our faith and trust in, and adhere to and rely on the name of His Son, Jesus the Messiah, and that we should love one another just as He has commanded us. Checklist. The checklist. Ask yourself when you're praying, do I qualify by verse 23? If I qualify for verse 23, then verse 22 works. If I'm not doing verse 23, verse 22 don't work. Am I making sense? That's a checklist for us when we pray. In 1 John 5, 18b, he who has been born again keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. How do I keep myself? I keep myself in love. I keep myself in the peace and the rest of God. I keep myself in the Word. When I do that, the wicked one has no hold on me. No hold. Do I believe that? I better believe it. I better believe that. And God will honor that. Do I trust Him? That's an absolute promise that I can take, period, because it's absolute. He said, if I keep myself, then that wicked one touches me not. Why? Because the same principle with light. Light's not concerned about darkness. We shouldn't be either. We shouldn't be concerned about darkness because we're light. Light chases darkness out. And that's what it's saying here. If I'm not keeping myself, then there's some darkness there because I'm not keeping myself. Satan cannot do anything to us apart from fear any more than God can do something for us apart from faith. I said this earlier. Faith moves God because faith is in God. Fear moves Satan because fear is in Satan. In order for us to walk in peace, we must walk in faith and love. That's an absolute. And here's the fruit. I'm going to hit this real quickly, all of these. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes. So who accomplishes this? The Holy Spirit does. We're born again. These are there. Is love, because all of the rest pull their power and authority from love. That's why it's first. Accomplishes is love, gladness, peace, patience. See, peace and patience. Both fruits. Even temper, forbearance, kindness, gentleness, benevolence, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, self-restraint, countenance. Against such there is no law that can bring a charge. In other words, if I'm walking in that, there's nothing can keep it from functioning. There's no law can come against it. But I have to choose that. I have to exercise those things. And the key is love, because the other ones follow that. Fruit has to be developed. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 11, study that. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given, past tense, us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue. And I'll stop there. The giving of that knowledge is already in us. The knowledge is already there because the Holy Spirit is there. As I exercise and receive the knowledge comes up. He brings to our remembrance. We've been studying that on the person of the Holy Spirit. He illuminates the Word. He brings it up. He brings to recall those things that we've been taught. That's His job. He's the teacher of the church, not the devil. Then it says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed by from his own old sins. We forget those things. We're carnally minded now. Then the fear is the enemy of and opposite of peace. I'm running through here real quick. The law of life has authority over the law of sin and death. Romans 8, 2. The law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death. That should bring me peace. It should bring me confidence in God. Again, Satan cannot do anything to us apart from fear any more than God can do something for us apart from faith. Faith moves God because faith is in God. Fear moves Satan because fear is in Satan. Ephesians 6:15 is normally where you go when you start talking about peace. It's part of the armor of God. Not only is it fruit, but it's part of the armor. I want to make some points here real quick. We must put feet to our faith. Our feet must be shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15, and having shod, that's past tense again, something I do before the problem. Having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness, and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. So the gospel produces the peace. As we bring the word in, it produces that. But notice it's in preparation, so it's before I face our enemy. So we should be walking constantly in this peace. Peace will make you sure-footed and confident. Firm-footed, stability, promptness, readiness. And it's produced by the gospel of peace. The word always brings peace and confidence. Peace will cause you to stand firm on the solid rock. Fear stands on sand. Have you ever noticed fear always runs? Runs. When there's faith or something coming against it, it runs. Faith stands. I can guarantee you, if you're in a fight and your feet are hurting, you've lost your fight. I don't care how big a weapon you have. I don't care how strong you are. If your feet are hurting, you've lost your peace. You lost your peace, you've lost your fight. It's just that simple. That's how important peace is. That's why we have to live a life of peace in troubled times. It's the thing that causes us to stand when everything's coming against us and pushing and pushing and pushing. And it's going like that's where David was in Psalm 23:7. But when we stand firm on the rock, we're not moving. Our feet is holding us. I've walked on some 10-12 roofs. And you know what that is, Pastor? I got on some 12-12s, but I was smart enough to get off. And as a adjuster, you go where the hail is or the storm damage. And I needed something that was strong. And this one roofer I was with, I had a 12-12. And you could step on the back on the roof, but it was like an A-frame. You could step on the back, but not on the front. And you step on it, and you just walk right up. Well, I wasn't going up there. Because it's like that, you know. And I'm thinking, we got to see the damage. Put your finger in the hail mark before you can determine if it's hail. So I called a roofer out, and he said he could do it. So, okay. I thought he was going to throw ropes and everything else, but he didn't do that. For one thing, he just grabbed the side of the building and walked right up. And once you're up there, you can walk that ridge and be fine. But when he got back down, I said, how do you roof that? He said, with couch cushions. Couch cushions. He said, yeah. He said, they won't slip. That old foam, he said, you just tear it out there and just throw it on and walk on it. Okay. I didn't believe it, but I had a structural engineer one time with the same circumstance, and that's exactly what he used. He had two couch cushions. He threw them up on the roof, and he walked on one as far as he could. He'd get the other one, he'd sling it up there and step on that and walk right on up. Even though I saw it, I'm still not going to do it. And I asked him, I said, who figured that out? He said, I don't know, but it works. So somebody tried it somewhere along the line. How many of you know that we don't have to try our faith? It already works. Now, don't go out and try that. But I saw it. It works. Don't try it, okay? But anyways, when I have faith and confidence in God and His Word, it's like that couch cushion. I'm not going to slip. Peace will not allow you to slip if you're walking in God's Word and God's peace. It's final authority. I can trust, and it's more than a couch cushion, but I can trust not to be moved. But if I don't put faith and trust in that, then I'm going to fail. It's just that simple. I'm not going to live a life of peace. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what you do when you find yourself walking in fear, when you walk in worry and doubt. It's a sin, folks. I hate to tell you it is, because anything that is not of faith, what? It's fear. It's sin, the Word says. The Word says that. Anything that's not of faith is sin. Why? Because it's anti-God. It's separated. It's separation. You are believing something that's not from the Lord. You're putting your faith in, faith is fear. Fear is faith. You're putting your faith in something that's not God. You're separating on purpose. So we got to treat it that way. When fear and worry and doubt comes up, treat it as a sin. Father, I'm so sorry. I apologize for that. I've been walking in worry here, and I shouldn't be. So I'm going to take a hold of your word, and your word says you'll cleanse me from that. So I'm just as white as snow right now. So by faith, I'm taking your word, and I'm leaning on that, no matter what I see. And my mouth is not going to voice the problem anymore. If I talk about the problem, it's because it's being answered, and I'm going to voice that. And you watch things change around your life. People might argue with you. They might not like what they see. They might try to, the enemy will see to it to try to talk you out of it. Oh, I know what he did. And it usually be a close friend or somebody that knows the word. Yeah, but you know John. You saw what happened to him. That has nothing to do with you. You put your faith in God. You don't know what went on in John's life. He might have talked faith to you and doubt everywhere else. You don't know what John did. You do what you do and trust God. Amen. Amen.